The scripture reading for our sermon this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 6, so we continue on in our exposition of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the second part. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we begin our study this morning of the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, let us take note of the internal consistency and the logic of the petitions. The petitions, as you see, are building upon one another. This is especially evident in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. In the first petition, we saw that we were taught to ask God to cause His name to be hallowed, to be sanctified, to be honored and glorified and set apart by us and, indeed, by all mankind. In the second petition, we ask God to extend the kingdom of Christ, which is the realm where His name is hallowed. And in the third petition, we ask God to cause His will to be done in us and in all men. God's name is hallowed when His creatures submit and resign themselves to His will. And where does this occur? Where does this happen? This happens in His kingdom, which we are asking Him to extend over the entire world and the hearts of all men. As we mentioned last week, the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," which we read a moment ago, is one of the most overlooked of the petitions. Now, this morning, we come to what is, for many, one of the most confusing petitions, namely, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Why is this confusing? Well, many Christians are confused when it comes to the topic of God's will, the subject of God's will. Pastors get asked all sorts of questions, and I think one of the most common, or at least reoccurring, is, how can I know what God's will is for my life? How do I know what God's will is for my life? Should I take this job or should I take that other one? Should I marry this person or should I not marry this person, or marry someone else, or should I not marry at all? Do I buy this car or do I buy that one? Do I get a tea or do I get a coffee? How do I know what God's will is for my life, for the future and for this very moment? Moreover, Christians often think of praying, "God, Thy will be done," only when their back is up against a wall, kind of as a last resort. Once we've done all that we can with a certain situation, when we feel that we have no further recourse, that's when we pray, "God, Thy will be done," with the situation. Now, while I think it's good to pray this petition and to pray for God's will to be done in the midst of desperate situations, that's not the main use of this petition. Nor is it the primary use of this petition to ask God to help us make difficult life choices in the future. To help us understand what Jesus is teaching us to ask in this petition, the first question we need to ask is this: what is the will of God? What is meant by God's will? In attempting to explain this concept, theologians have distinguished different aspects of God's will. And as we will look at some of them, I think it's good that we keep in mind, first, that theology is not an exact science. God didn't write a systematic theology textbook for us. He gave us the Bible, which is full of stories, which is full of literature, which is full of history, didactic portions, yes, where He's teaching us systematically, but that's one of the smallest portions of Scripture. It's full of poetry and symbolism and allusions. He didn't give us a systematic theology textbook. So theology is not an exact science. The divisions and the definitions given in theology aren't always as precise or useful as we might like them to be. A second thing to keep in mind as we look at what some of the theologians have said about the various aspects of God's will is this: we must avoid of thinking about God's will as though it's some kind of intellectual faculty in God. It's some part of God. God is simple. That means he's one. God's not made up of different parts. He's not like a transformer. God is simple. He's one. That means the doctrine of divine simplicity then therefore means God's will is God himself. God's will is God himself. It's his power acting in accordance with his will, as Ephesians 1, verse 11 tells us. In other words, all that God wills, that he does. He does whatever he desires. He does whatever he wills. He does all his pleasure, as he says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 46. Now, this being said, by way of introduction, theologians have divided God's will into various categories. We're not going to look at all of them, but we'll look at a couple of them. For instance, they give this category distinction: God's hidden or secret will and God's revealed will. So God's hidden or secret will and God's revealed will. God's hidden will, his secret will, is his plan for all his creatures, which exists in the mind of God alone. Exists in the mind of God alone. It's hidden from us. He knows it. We don't. That's his hidden will or his secret will. Theologians say that God's revealed will is everything that God chooses to reveal to his rational creatures, that's humans and angels, regarding the government of their lives. Everything he's chosen to reveal regarding the government of their lives. For an example, we could say that the exact hour and day of Christ's final return is known to God, but it is not known to us. This belongs to God's secret will, his hidden will. He's not revealed that information to us. However, God has revealed to us that Christ shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, as we confess in the Apostles and Nicene Creeds. This distinction between hidden or secret will and his revealed will, I don't think is actually all that helpful, though. It doesn't really get us very far. It doesn't really tell us much other than telling us that God has revealed certain things and he's not revealed other things about what he's going to do. That's about as far as this distinction gets us. Another distinction theologians have made is between God's decretal will and his preceptive will. His decretal will and his preceptive will. This distinction also has limitations, but I think it's actually more useful overall. So what is God's decretal will? God's decretal will is all that he has determined or decreed to occur. He has said that this will happen. He set it in place. He's decreed it. And this shall occur. That's his decretal will. All that he has determined or decreed to come to pass. The Westminster Confession of Faith explains it like this in chapter 3, paragraph 1. Quote, God from all eternity did, by his most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. End quote. Whatsoever comes to pass. That means that all that occurs, everything that happens, everything that comes to pass by or in accordance with God's will. He has decreed it to take place. John Frame actually defined this aspect of God's will like this. God's will is what he wants or decrees to happen. So whatever happens, God decreed it. God willed it. By his decretal will, God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, works all things according to the counsel of his own will. As we read in Isaiah 46, verse 10, God declares the end, what shall happen at the end, from the beginning. So from all eternity, in accordance with his own holy and perfect and righteous will, God has decreed everything which comes to pass in this world. That means from the dropping of a sparrow from a tree, from the losing of a hair from our head, from the salvation of individual souls or the damnation of individual souls, to the rise and fall of great empires, everything that happens has its origin, its ultimate cause in the decree of God, his decretal will. Everything happens just as God decreed it to happen. God's perceptive will is whatever God has revealed concerning his demands. His demands or his commandments upon the lives of his rational creatures. So that was his decretal will that we studied. Now we're looking at his preceptive will. Not perceptive, but preceptive will. His precepts, his will of commandment. God has revealed his precepts. He's revealed his commandments. He's revealed his Torah, his law to us, by which he regulates all of our ethical behavior. Everything that we do or shouldn't do or should do. For example, it is God's perceptive will, his preceptive will, that we have no other gods before him, that we make no images of him, that we do not take his name in vain, that we honor our mother and our father, that we do not murder, that we do not steal, that we do not commit adultery, etc. That's all God's will of commandment, his preceptive will. It is God's preceptive will that we submit our lives to his authority and to his control. In other words, that we live our life as he tells us to live it. So his will of decree, which he hasn't shown us all of that, and his revealed will of how we are supposed to live. We actually see this distinction, both of these distinctions, in Deuteronomy 29:29, which reads, "The secret things belong to Jehovah our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So there are certain secret, hidden things in the decree of God and his sovereign will that he has not revealed to us. They're hidden. They're secret. They belong to Jehovah our God. But there are also things he's revealed to us, not just so we can have interesting factoids, but so that we might do all the words of this law. That's his will of commandment, or his preceptive will. It's important to note that God's sovereign decretal will that we just talked about always comes to pass. His will of decree always comes to pass. It can't be thwarted. It can't be hindered in any way whatsoever. Isaiah says that God's counsel shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. All his desire, all his will, Isaiah 46, verse 10. On the other hand, though, God's preceptive will, his will of commandment, can and often is violated. So his decretal will can never be thwarted, but his preceptive will can and is violated. In fact, it is violated at every moment of every day, isn't it? Mankind consists of miserable sinners who do those things that God has forbidden them from doing while leaving undone those things which God has commanded them to do, as we just confessed a few moments ago. The theological distinctions being what they are between the decretal will of God and the preceptive will of God, that's all interesting and good, but we must ask, what is Jesus teaching us to ask for in this petition? What do we mean by the will of God? What does Jesus intend by praying, "Thy will be done"? Is he teaching us to pray for God's secret will to be done? Well, if it's secret, if we don't know it, how can he be teaching us to pray for it? Is Jesus teaching us to ask for God's sovereign decretal will to be accomplished? Well, we don't have access to God's decree either. How then can we pray for it? Moreover, God has revealed to us that he will surely accomplish all that he has decreed. So why then would Jesus be telling us to pray for what must surely come to pass, namely the decretal will of God? What then is Jesus teaching us to ask in this petition? The answer lies, I think, in the qualifier that Jesus teaches us to add to this petition. The qualifier that Jesus teaches us to add to this petition. We are not merely taught to pray, "Thy will be done," generically, in this petition, though we can pray that, that's fine. But that's not what we're praying in this petition specifically, just generically, "Thy will be done." Rather, we are saying, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in or on the earth." You can translate that Greek text either way. "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in or on the earth. R.C. Sproul notes this, quote, "These words suggest some discrepancy between the accomplishment of whatever will of God Jesus has in view here on earth and its accomplishment in heaven." End quote. So these words, as in heaven, so in or on the earth, show that there's a discrepancy between God's will being accomplished in heaven and God's will being accomplished in earth. I think we can conclude, and most theologians go this way, and most commentators go this way, we can conclude that Jesus is instructing us here to pray that God's preceptive will, his will of commandment, would be done upon the earth. We are asking God to bring us and all people into perfect ethical conformity with his law on earth, just as angels and just as glorified saints in heaven are perfectly conformed to his good, acceptable, and perfect will. We are asking God to extend Christ's kingdom throughout the world, the place in which, the realm in which men, women, and children hallow or sanctify God's name through humble, sincere, faithful, and heartfelt obedience to him. We are petitioning God, in essence, to bring Isaiah's prophecy to pass, that God would cause all nations to come flowing into Zion, that is, into the church, where they will be taught to walk in the ways or the law, the Torah of Jehovah God, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. While we shouldn't maintain these sharp distinctions of decretal will, preceptive will, revealed will, hidden will, when we're actually in our knees in prayer, or when we are praying this petition, I don't think that's helpful. We shouldn't be saying, "Lord, I'm only asking for thy preceptive will to be done right now." No, we should just be praying for God's will to be done. So we shouldn't bring this into our prayer life in essence, but we do believe that the emphasis of this petition is upon God's preceptive will. That's what Jesus is telling us to pray for in this petition. Jesus is teaching us to ask that God, by his grace, by his sovereign power, would make us and would make all men able and willing to know and to obey his will in all things, just as his angels and the glorified saints are able to do in heaven. Jesus tells us to ask this because this is where the discrepancy lies. The discrepancy lies between heaven and earth. God's will, his preceptive will, his will of commandment, his ethical standards being done in heaven and being done in earth. That's where the discrepancy lies. We know that men do not obey God as the angels do in heaven. All men are born united to the first Adam. They are born dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, all men obey the will of the flesh. They follow after the course of this fallen world. By nature, all men are in a state of enmity, that is, rebellion and war against God. By nature, all men would rather do the will of Satan than the will of God. By nature, no man is able to receive the things of the Spirit of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The things of the Spirit of God are all foolishness to them. They're moronic, the text says. They're unable to understand them. That's the discrepancy here. In this petition, we are asking God to bring all men into his kingdom, to remove their blindness, to remove their rebellion, and to raise them from death and sin to the newness of life in Christ Jesus, so that they might be able to know, to delight in, and to obey his will for their lives. We are not only asking that God would bring the rest of the world out there into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10. We're not just asking and praying about God doing something to the people out there. We are also asking him to continue removing our own blindness, our own weakness, and as the larger catechism says, our own perverseness of heart. We ask God, by His grace in this petition to make us more able, to make us more willing to know, do, and to submit to His will in all things. Yes, as Christians, we have been taken out of the first Adam, and we've been placed into the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we have now been set free from the penalty and from the power of sin. Sin can no longer have any power over us because we are united to Christ. The penalty of sin, hell, death, no longer lies above us now that we are in Christ. But we have not yet been liberated from the presence of sin. That only happens when we leave this body, are taken to be with the Lord. We do not do God's will on earth as the angels do in heaven. Like the Apostle Paul, we find a law still at work in our members, which often brings us back into captivity to the law of sin. Although we delight in the law of God, in the inward man now, and now we desire to obey it, yet we often end up doing the very thing that we now hate, that is, rebel against God, disobey God. We are left to cry out with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans chapter 7. With this petition, "Thy will be done," we ask God to continue delivering us from sin. Yes, the world from sin, but also our own selves as Christians. We also ask God to make us imitate Christ in denying ourselves and denying our own will. We are asking for the grace. We are asking God for the grace to be able to choose God's will over our own will and over the will of anyone else. Just like in marriage, when we said yes to our spouse, we necessarily said no to everyone else, to all others. So too, in this petition, by asking for God's will to be done, we are therefore necessarily asking that all other wills would be denied. Our own will, the government's will, everyone's will, but God's. We are choosing God's will over all others. C.S. Lewis said that in the end, there are only two kinds of men. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God shall say, "Thy will be done." We can't have it both ways. It can't be both. It's either our will or God's. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are asking that our own wouldn't be. More accurately, we are asking God to conform our wills to His own. We're asking Him to cause us to make us will what He wills, desire what He desires, love what He loves, hate what He hates. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we are following in the footsteps of our Savior in self-denial, who on the eve of His passion, His death on the cross, knelt down in a garden and cried out to God, saying, "Father, if it is Thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Now, this is not an instance of Christ wavering in His obedience to God, His Father. He didn't say, "I refuse to do Thy will." Rather, He said, as it's recorded in Matthew 26, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus always did God's will. Even when it was difficult, even when it was hard, even when it didn't make sense to Him, even when it didn't match His preferences, even when it cost Him His life. There was never a moment where Jesus thought of disobeying God's will, of refusing to do His Father's will. Christ summated His mission, you recall, in John 4, saying, "This is my mission, to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish or accomplish His work." To do His will. Jesus was He of whom it was written, as we sang earlier, "Behold, I have come to do Thy will, O God." Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, there will be times, and there often are times, when obeying the will of God is difficult, is costly to us. There will be times when it makes no sense to us, when it doesn't align with our own preferences, when it doesn't align with our own desires, or when it seems to be simply more than we are able to bear. At those times, we should take Christ as our example. We should take Christ as our example and imitate Him. We must deny our own will and choose God's will. What's interesting is right after Jesus prays this in Luke chapter 22, we read this: an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. An angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. So God's answer was, no, there is no other way. Drink the cup. Drink it down to its last dreg so that when you turn it over, not one drop comes out. But I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will support you. Obeying God's will may be and often is difficult. But God will strengthen us. He will support us in it. Let us close our time this morning by considering just a couple of practical applications. This petition, the third petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," is also a call to action on our part. It calls us to do something. We're asking God to do something, but it also calls us to do something. In praying, "Thy will be done," we are taught first to resign ourselves to God's plan, to God's purpose for our life. With this petition, we are entrusting both ourselves and the entire world, the entire state of the whole world, unto God. We don't know what God's hidden or secret will is for us or for the world. We don't have access to God's decree. We simply don't. But God has revealed to us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We can therefore trust Him with our life. We can therefore trust Him with the lives of our families, with the lives of our loved ones, with our local church, with our denomination, with our country, with everything. We can therefore trust Him with everything. Yes, some providences are hard. Some providences are very difficult. Some crosses are heavy. When they're laid upon our backs, we think that we will succumb under the weight of them. We'll be crushed. But let us keep two things in mind. First, as Samuel Rutherford said, Christ always carries the heaviest side of the cross. He will send His angels to support us and strengthen us. He will be with us in the trial and the temptation. In the fire, He will deliver us. And secondly, God's providence, like John Flavel said, is like Hebrew. It can only be read in reverse. It can only be read backwards. That means that we shall look back and see God's hand. We'll get through whatever trial that we are in, whatever difficulty we are in, and see that God was guiding us, caring for us, working all things to our good in and through it. Next, we aren't called to discern. We aren't called to discern some hidden will that God has for our future. So the question of, well, what should I do? Should I move to Argentina? Should I stay here? We're not supposed to spend time trying to search out and discern God's hidden will for our future. So what is His plan? What does God want us to do? Well, He wants us to obey. That's what He's told us to do. He's given us His precepts, His commandments, His law to guide us. He wants obedience. God has told us what to do with our lives. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He tells us to do this: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's what God wants us to do with our lives. So, all things being equal and taking one job over another, not one being a sinful job, can't be a drug dealer, mob boss. All things being equal and taking this job over another, we ask God to give us wisdom. We then go and seek counsel, good godly counsel. And then we make a decision. And we ask God to bless it. And even if we made the wrong decision in that moment, even if that wasn't the right move for our family, that wasn't the right job to take, it ends up being a bad choice, guess what? God will work all things for our good. Underlying this is the truth that we must live every moment of our lives, coram Deo, before the face of God, asking Him to make us know, love, and obey His commandments in every situation, in every scenario. We ask this of God, all of this, to grant us wisdom to know how to apply His law, how to apply His commandments, how to apply His precepts to different situations. We ask Him all of this in praying, Thy will be done. Furthermore, this petition also calls us to examine our family structure, our familial structure, and ask ourselves this. Are we seeking to establish and obey God's will in our home? Are we seeking to establish and obey God's will in our home? Is it God's will or Dad's at the foundation? Is it God's will or is it Dad's at the foundation? Is it Mom's will, namely that she never has to feel anxious about anything, that takes precedence over everything in the home? Or is it God's will? Does every will in the home bend to the desires and the felt needs of the children, or to God's revealed precepts for our lives? As we pray, Thy will be done, we also ask God to enable us to live prophetic lives before a watching world. Prophetically, I mean speaking boldly the truth. We're asking God to enable us to live prophetic lives before a watching world, that in looking upon us, they might see the goodness, the righteousness, the holiness of God, and come streaming into Zion. We are asking God to make us bold and to make us strong in the face of public and institutional wickedness, of which we have much in our state and in our country. We are asking God to help us to say, in essence, though the kings of the earth plot, though the peoples rage, we know that it's all in vain. For He who sits in heaven shall laugh. His will shall be done. As for me and my house, as for us, the people of God, we shall serve Jehovah. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking Him to help us not only say that, but live that way. In conclusion, God's heavenly will being done on earth begins here. Not just in the senior center, but in the church. In the church, the people of God. It begins in us as individuals. It begins in us as families. It begins in us as a local church, as a denomination. And then it flows out into all the world. May God therefore grant us obedient and grateful hearts. May He cause us to trust Him with ourselves and with all things. May He remove our blindness, weakness, and grumbling, and cause us to delight in doing His will in everything. For the sake of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit which He has given to us, and to the everlasting glory of His holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're able, please stand and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. O God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the prayer which Jesus Christ has given to us, O God. And we do pray for Thy will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. O God, work in our hearts, work in our families, work in our church, work in our denomination, work in our country and in our world, O God. O God, help us to love Thy Word. Help us to love Thy precepts, to obey Thee in all things, and to delight to do Thy will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.